hearing some of my elders, some of my relatives yearn for the good old days when life was simpler and less complicated and there weren't as many issues and problems that we had to deal with. Well, I have news for you. There never were any good old days. Things have not basically changed in thousands of years. But yet, is the will of God that we be an example to those around us, number one. Number two, that we live in peace. And the word peace does not mean the absence of conflict, but rather it paints a picture of a peace that so prevails that it permeates every area of your life. And so God wants us to walk in peace. God wants us to be people of influence. And so we have to know how to do that. And so John chapter 1 gives us some great insight. Now, last week, if you weren't here last week, you can hear the message online or you can get a CD in the bookstore. But Jesus identified himself as the light of the world. And we began in Isaiah chapter 9 where Isaiah had a glimpse of what would happen in the ministry of Jesus and how it would impact the world. And he said, a great light has shined unto those who were in darkness. And Jesus went on to say that he was the light of the world. We'll recap some of that. But in John chapter 1, these first few verses, I just want to focus here just for a moment and then we'll continue. John said this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Notice verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We looked at this verse last week. Speaking of Jesus, in him was life. A little Greek word with three letters, Zoe. Zoe has more to do with the quality of life than it does the length of life. And there again, we talked about some of these things last week. In fact, if you look up that word Zoe in the Strong's Concordance, it paints a picture of literally someone who was possessed with the life of God. Life to its fullest. That's literally what that word means. And so in Jesus was life, Zoe, and that life was the light of men. Now, turn over to John chapter 9. Another portion of scripture that we explored last week. And we'll touch on it again. John chapter 9, this is the account when Jesus passed by with his disciples and saw a man who was blind from birth. That's John 9:1. John 9:2 says, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And he proceeded to spit on the ground and make clay of the spittle, put it on that blind man's eyes, and gave him some instruction. He said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he did what Jesus told him to do, went and washed and came back seeing. And then the rest of the chapter gets into a theological discourse about who Jesus was and who the Pharisees followed. None of that is important or pertinent to what we're talking about this morning. There are two things I want you to remember about this encounter. Number one, Jesus brought light to this man's darkness without fear. Number two, Jesus brought light to this man's darkness and did it without apology, without making excuses. Are you with me? This is an instance when most people would have rather shied away. from the situation. But Jesus always tells the truth. Always tells the truth, unlike people in our modern culture today. Some people in our modern culture today, if you put them on the spot and they've got to tell the truth, they're going to, you know, that's why we have all this political speak. You with me? Well, I really did. Well, just tell the truth. Yes or no? Now, Jesus was confronted with a very, very serious situation. And again, we talked about this last week. Think about this. People were so warped in their thinking that they believed a child could sin in the womb and be born with a birth defect because of something they did prior to birth. I mean, come on, that's cold. That is absolutely flat out cold. And we have to be careful as Christian people to not be callous towards the needs of others. Jesus confronted the darkness without fear and without apology. We need to be the same way. Now, let me share this with you on one level, and I think you can understand it. After I was filled with the Holy Spirit and I started hanging around Pentecostal holiness people, they were so afraid of the darkness that they encouraged us to stay separate from it. And after all, the scripture does say, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing and I'll receive you. And so they used that as a cover to hide from the darkness. And, you know, here I am, 21, 22 years old. I didn't grow up in a Pentecostal holiness church. I like basketball. I like movies. I like doing stuff. And now I get around these people, and they're afraid to go to the movies. They're afraid to, you know, go to the skating rink. Afraid to go to the beach. I'm like, why? I often tell the story. One time we played basketball on a Friday night, Lutheran church over on West 17th. And the following Saturday, we had a minister's meeting. And I was at the minister's meeting, and everybody in the room was with me at the gym the night before, except for three or four senior pastors, older men. And word must have got out, Al, that we were playing basketball. And one of the pastors looked at me and he said, boy, when I was in the world, I used to love to play ball. And I looked at him, I thought, uh-oh, somebody told on it. And so I looked around the room at some of these other guys who had been part of this organization for longer than I have, and they got the jaw hanging. They're afraid to say anything. And so I spoke up. I said, hey, wait a minute. Show me in the Bible where it says it's a sin to play sports. Show me in the Bible. And so the pastor said, well, come out from among them and be ye separate. Wait a minute. You do a lot of things like the world does. You dress like the world. You eat like the world. Why don't you quit laying down rules and regulations? Well, listen to me. Their intention was noble, but it was wrong. If we are called to be salt and light, how can we have an impact if we're hiding? You never will. And so, you know, that whole mindset was wrong. They thought, you know, if you go to a place that's worldly, then some of that worldliness will get on you. Well, that can happen if your character's weak and if you don't know who you are in Christ and you don't know the Word of God and you're lazy. Yeah, that can happen to you. But it shouldn't. Now here Jesus is confronted with a perfect opportunity to walk away or change the subject. And he did neither. He brought light to this man's darkness. Without fear and without apology. Now, how does this relate on another level? I have an acquaintance, a guy that I know of. He's not a friend of mine. His name is Paul Chase. He's a missionary to the Philippines. And most people, when they think of the Philippines, think of three or four big islands. It's actually over 1,000 small islands and the bigger islands. And so he does a lot of evangelistic work in places where most people don't go. And so a pastor from the United States connected with Paul, and he said, you know, great, why don't you come to the Philippines at such and such a date? We're going to be doing some campaigns and sharing the gospel on some remote islands, and we're going to be praying for the sick. And so they got out there, they preached the gospel, and they told people, if you're sick or if you have something wrong with you, we want to lay hands on you in the name of Jesus. And He is still alive, He's still the same, and if He healed yesterday, He still heals today. And so this pastor from the United States went over there with Paul, and so there were a big group of people that needed prayer, so Paul divided them in half and put half on one side, half on the other side, told this pastor from the United States, you pray for those people, I'll pray for these people. And prior to him coming over, he said, do you want to see miracles? The pastor said, yeah, I'd love to. He said, come to the Philippines. And so while he's beginning to pray for these people, he had an interpreter. He wanted to find out what was wrong with this young girl, first girl he was praying for. And the mother told the translator, told him she was born deaf. Well, he took a step back. And Paul was praying for people on this side, looked at him and realized he's struggling with something. And so Paul stopped, went over to him, said, what's the matter? He said, she's deaf. He said, what do you mean she's deaf? She was born deaf. And Paul looked at him and said, you said you wanted to see miracles, didn't you? He said, well, yeah. He said, you do the praying, let God do the healing. Laid hands on that little girl, God opened her ears just like that. Listen, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and not tomorrow, but forever. That means His ministry is constant and never changing. So now we have a transition. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. We know that in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. And we're going to continue to build on this theme, a light in the darkness. Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus is sharing some things, and this is what is referred to as the Beatitudes in the Gospel of Matthew. But I want to focus in on a certain portion, beginning with verse 11. Notice what it says. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Here's what he said we should do in response. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Notice verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel or a basket, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Underline those two words, good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, here are several points that I want to make about these passages. Number one, as the light of the world, we must understand that we're not going to be a friend to everybody. There are some people who love darkness better than light because it exposes that what they're doing is evil. And so they're more comfortable in the dark. And I could tell you stories about the dark. I was a young guy, boy. Whenever I went someplace and it was dark, I thought, uh-oh, you know, what's being hidden here? You know, I was a pool player when I was young. And me and my buddy, his name was Tim Sleesman. I called him Sleaze, he called me Williams. So we'd go from bar to bar playing pool. I didn't drink alcohol, wasn't a drinker. But Tim would have a drink once in a while, and, you know, I was 19 years old, 19. Can you imagine? Going to bars, playing pool. I didn't drink, so I wasn't underage. I didn't drink alcohol. But I loved to play pool. And Tim had a way of finding all of these out-of-the-way places that, you know, had good pool tables. This is down in Fayette County. There's not much to do down there, you know. And so I happened to be in this place that was very dark, waiting to play pool, and was confronted by a couple people who wanted to fight. And I thought, you know, why don't you just go sit down? I didn't do anything to you. I'm being nice the way I said it. Back then I was a little more blunt. But I remember that night looking around in the shadows, looking at all the people who were watching me, looking in the shadows. And I always thought, why is it always dark in these places? Why is it always dark? I can't see anybody's face over there. But I know there are about 30 guys in there, and if something goes down, it's me and Tim against 30. I don't like those odds. And there was this strong sense of the Holy Spirit on the inside of me. See, I was saved since I was 12 years old. I was a Christian. I gave my heart to Jesus. It was real. And there was something on the inside of me that let me know I shouldn't have been there in the first place. But this night was a real challenge. And it was strong on the inside of me. You need to leave now. Darkness. And so finally, I quit being stubborn and I said, all right, Lord, I'm going. I mean, we were next up on the table. I love to play pool. I play pool now on my Kindle. I do. I don't have much time to, you know. We have a pool table downstairs, by the way, in Children's Church. I don't think I've played it once. But I had this strong urging, you need to get out of here now. I was 19 years old, had just bought a brand new car, it was sitting outside. You know how you are when you're 19, you got a new car. You know, I wax that thing every other day. And it's sitting out in a well-lit parking lot, you know. But here's the thing, I didn't know how to get home. Tim took me to this place. So if a fight starts, I don't even know how to get out of here. You know, and finally, the strong urging on the inside, you need to leave, you need to leave now. I said, Tim, we're going. He said, Williams, we're up next. I said, you can stay. I'm leaving. I'm out of here. And so we left. And I remember as I was driving there, I said this to the Lord. Lord, well, actually I said it before I went out to the car. I said, Lord, because I knew there was something about to go down. You ever had that feeling? I said, Lord, if you get me out of here, I promise you. Isn't it amazing how we promise God when we're in a tight spot? I promise you, I will never hang out in a bar again as long as I live. Well, he got me out of there. He kept his word. I kept my word. We're cool. It's just good. I went to pick somebody up not long ago, and I said, where do you live? They said, by such and such bar. And I don't know bars. Give me another landmark. You know, just, okay, this business. Okay, that I know. But bars, I don't know where they are. You know, I don't. I don't hang out at them. I don't like dark places. There's a reason why they're dark. Because they don't want to be seen. You with me? Now, watch. Let's get back to it. Let's shift gears and get off of that and get back to Matthew 5. Watch this. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a basket or a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Notice this, it gives light to all that are in the house. Light is not needed in well-lit places. Light is needed in darkness. Now, you might think I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth. I'm not. We need to be lights to those who surround us. And for many people, we're the only light they will ever see. Think about that. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Nobody puts a city on a hill to hide it. You put it on a hill so everybody can see it. You don't light a candle to put it under the bed. You light a candle so it lights up the entire room. You are the light of the world. Now remember where we began, John 1:4. In Him was life, and the life, Zoe, was the light of men. In the same way, Jesus illuminated the culture around Him because of the life of God in Him, so do we as believers shine because of the life that's in us. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. What was the light? The life. Zoe. The life and nature of God. Now, here's a verse that everybody's familiar with. John 3:16. We all know what it says, right? We can repeat it in our sleep. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have, guess what? Same Greek word. Zoe, the life and nature of God. Life to its fullest. Or, as one translator wrote, the God kind of life. It has more to do with the quality of life than it does the length of it. So it's very important that we understand we are the light of the world. Now, turn with me back to the Gospel of John, and we're going to look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Now, this is where I want to spend the remainder of our time so that we can understand how we can impact the darkness around us. We are salt. We are light. Jesus was the light of the world. Now we are the light of the world. In Him was life, and that life was the light. The same is true with us. In us is life, and that life is the light. Now, in our first session, I mentioned that there's one mistake that is often made when it comes to engaging the darkness, and it is simply this: trying to solve spiritual problems by natural means doesn't work. Never has, never will. Because you're not dealing with the root of the problem. Now, you can apply natural means to deal with symptoms. But if you really want to change things, you need to deal with the root issue. And that's what's happened in our modern culture. We've tried to legislate morality. Doesn't work. You know, I heard somebody say years ago, you know, you sound like you're just giving people a license to sin. I'm like, come on, people will sin without a license all day long. You don't need a license to sin. You can't really legislate morality. Now, we need to have good laws, and we need to have a standard of conduct by which we live by. But don't think that you're going to change the nature of people because you put a law on the books. People have find a way around a law. You with me? And so now we live in a culture that's in upheaval. We've got all kind of crazy things going on around us, not just in our world, but even in our city. Crazy things, stupid things. You know, people losing their lives over what? Stupid stuff. You know? And I was sharing with somebody the other day about a recent event that happened in Erie, and I said, you know, when we were young men, when we were kids, if we had an issue with somebody, we might get it on. We might throw a punch. We might scrap. But at the end of the day, everybody went home. Nowadays, you can't afford to do that. Some guy pulls out a gun, kills somebody. For what? Now you're going to spend the next 30, 40 years of your life in a little 6x8 room with some guy named Bubba, who doesn't smell too good, who's probably got some mental issues, and now you're going to live in a cage for the next 20, 30 years. It's not worth it. But yet, that is some of the darkness that we're confronted with. How do we engage that darkness successfully and make an impact, a positive change? Okay? That's what we're going to get into, some nuts and bolts and some tools, and to show you how you can do this. Now, here's something we need to know. John chapter 6, and I want you to notice verse 63. Now, I'm taking this scripture out of its context because what Jesus is saying here is something that all of us need to know. In its context, he was talking about the fact that he was the bread of life. And he had referenced the fact that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. Now, that was pretty harsh. And there were some who followed him who could not receive that. They thought, Jesus, you done gone too far. This is extreme teaching. And I'm sorry, I just can't receive it. There were 70 that followed him that stopped following him after this lesson. They heard this and how passionate Jesus was about it. They said, sorry, man. Nope, I'm out. No, I can't handle this. We think you're wrong. Now, listen. Remember when I said Jesus engaged the darkness without fear, without apology, always told the truth? These 70 left him, and I want you to see this picture. Jesus didn't run down the road and try to negotiate a return with them. He let them go. And then he turned to the 12 that were left, and he said, you leaving too? He had to tell the truth. And they said, where are we going? You got the words of life. But there's one thing that he said here that we have to understand. Because remember, here's the issue that we have to deal with. Trying to solve spiritual problems with natural means. It doesn't work. Watch this. John 6, 63. Jesus is speaking. He said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Now the word quickeneth is an old English word. It doesn't mean to make fast. It means to give life. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, remember the foundation that we've laid. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Now he's speaking to his disciples, revealing something to us. It's the Spirit, pneuma, that quickens, that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Now, that simply means that the flesh will never put you in a position to benefit when it's a spiritual issue. In other words, the flesh won't help you overcome a spiritual problem. You can be as disciplined as you want to be. You're only dealing with symptoms. You never get to the root issue. The flesh profits nothing. Now, that does not mean that we don't take care of our flesh. You only got one. You need to take care of it. It's the only house you got to live in. Make it last as long as you can. You with me? That's sort of like that verse, and we're going to come back here in just a moment. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that now is and of the life to come. And there again, some of my Pentecostal holiness friends took that verse to mean, well, you don't have to exercise. Well, wait a minute. Really? They thought it was a sin to exercise. They thought it was a sin to play sports. They're hiding from the darkness. And so they adopted this lifestyle where, you know, their kids were involved in sports and athletic activities. They wouldn't go. They wouldn't go. Because their kids just, Dad, I'm going to play football. And Mama, somebody would consent. You know, because kids need to be involved, engaged. So they would withdraw from things like that. And so I figured out that the only thing it wasn't a sin to do was eat too much. But here's what Paul meant. Bodily exercise profiteth little. That word little means for a brief period of time. But godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that now is and the life that is to come. What that simply means is bodily exercise will benefit you for a brief period of time. with reference to eternity. If you take care of your body, you might make it close to 100 years old. What is that compared to eternity? A brief moment. But if you don't take care of your body, you won't make it that far. Y'all with me? So keep it in perspective. So when he said the flesh profits nothing, doesn't mean that you just, well, hey, flesh profits nothing, I'm just going to eat everything I want. No, you need to take care of yourself. But you'll never solve spiritual problems with your flesh, because it profits nothing. Are you with me? Now watch this. The Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, pneuma, and they are life, zoe. And so Jesus engaged the world around him and the darkness that he confronted by his word. Now, it's amazing that the times he encountered people and did things that we would think were a little out of the ordinary. I wrote about an encounter he had with a nobleman one time. And the nobleman's son was dying in Capernaum, which was his hometown and Jesus' hometown. But Jesus happened to be 15 to 20 miles away in Cana of Galilee. And this nobleman comes to him and says, "Sir, please come down or my child will die." You remember this. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Now, was he having a cranky moment or being rude? No. He was repeating to that nobleman something he had said out of his own mouth. Perhaps in hearing about Jesus, he made the statement, "I'll believe it when I see it." And now he needs a miracle. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe." He said, "Please come down or my child will die." And you know what Jesus did? He didn't get on a donkey and go 15 miles to Capernaum. He looked at him and said, "Go home, your son lives." It was the Spirit that gave life. Jesus' words were enough to heal that boy 15 to 20 miles away. So that when Papa got home, people met him and said, "Your son lives." He said, "When did he begin to get better?" And they told him the hours, about 1 in the afternoon. The same time Jesus said to him, "Go home, your son lives." There was another instance at the Pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. Jesus goes up to a man who'd been laying there for 38 years and asks him a question. "Will you be made whole?" The man gives his excuse, and Jesus said to him, never touched him that we have any record of, never prayed for him, never anointed him with oil, said, "Pick up your bed, go home." It was his word that had the power to change the darkness that he was living in. You with me? My words, they are spirit, pneuma, and they are life, zoe. That's how Jesus engaged the darkness that was around him, by his spirit and by his word. So what does that mean to us as Christian people? We know that having received Jesus, we have the life of Christ within us. You are the light of the world. The light is not the fact that we go to a particular church. We need to be proud of where we worship. But that's not the essence of your Christian life. I like what John Osteen said, Joel Osteen's father, years ago. He said, "The first thing that's going to burn up in the rapture is that nameplate above your church door." Where you went to church. This is just a filling station. So you can be instructed, so you can receive instruction, and you can go out and engage the darkness. So you can be a light in a dark place. Now, how does this all fit together? We are salt, we are light. Jesus said the flesh profits nothing, but it's the Spirit that quickens, and his words are spirit and life. Let's sort of put it all together. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. This is the last scripture we'll look at this morning. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Now, we'll begin with verse 13. The book of Philippians is very rich, has a lot of good instruction in it, a lot of good practical wisdom that we can use as believers. But notice verse 13. I want you to keep in mind that this was not a memo to the ministerial association. This was not a letter to pastors. This was written to believers in Philippi, Gentiles who had received Christ and been filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says this, verse 13 of Philippians chapter 2, "For it is God which worketh in you." If you have a pen, underline those two words, "in you." "Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Now notice this. Do everything without murmuring and disputing. That you may be harmless and blameless, the sons of God — that word sons does not denote gender — the children of God, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now the word nation here is different than what you find all throughout the New Testament. Normally you find ethnos, nation. It's a different word here. I believe it's skalon or something like that. But it simply refers to the environment, the culture, the world that we live in. It talks about people who have an established mindset and purpose, and it's not godly. And so in the midst of an environment like that, we can be lights that shine, but there are certain things that we have to stay away from. Avoid murmuring and disputing. What he's referring to here is words. My goodness, if there's one thing I wish most Christian people would wake up to, it's this fact. Your words are more powerful than you have ever dreamed of. And when you use them recklessly, you cause so much damage that you don't even know it. You know, people listen to you. Did you know that? And you don't have to be an owner, a manager, a boss, whatever. You're a person of influence. People listen to you. They're paying attention to what you say. They're paying attention to how you say it. I remember being in a room full of guys, and I said the word buck, B-U-C-K. I said, if we're going to buck the system, everybody in the room stopped what they were doing, turned around and looked at me, thought I said something else. I said, B-U-C-K, buck, you know, oh. Because they thought — I had another fellow one time, made a false accusation against me, said I cussed him out. He did, he really. And he went to the general manager of the store that I worked at the time. And he said, "That guy, yeah, he cussed me out and called me that." And the guy looked at him and said, "Now I know you're lying." He said, "I've known him for too long. I've never heard him cuss at all. So I know you're lying. Now you better straighten up and tell me the truth." It was good. But if we will learn to temper what we say, don't be a complainer. Don't be a gossiper. Your words are powerful. And here's the thing, when you learn to harness the power of those words. You'll become much more effective in engaging the darkness. Okay? Because people are listening and watching. And you know why they're listening and watching? They're looking for God. They're looking for God. There's a hole in the soul of every person that's ever been born on this planet that only God can fill. And men and women spend eternity trying to fill that void because there's darkness in their lives. And you are the light. And so they're watching you, they're listening to you, and there are times they will ask you to bring some of that light into their world. Now, our job is to know how to engage them properly and not hide from them. Anybody have a crazy uncle in your family? The guy that, oh Lord, he's coming for dinner. Hide the cat, hide the dog. Uncle Benny's coming. Watch out. We all have them. And I tell you what, I'll be honest with you, the natural inclination is you want to shy away from people like that. I mean, this dude's nuts. I don't want to hang out with him. But you know what we need to do? We need to be salt. We need to be light. And we need to love them, even though they may be crazy, okay, or acting crazy, because we may be the only light they ever see. We may be the only light they ever see. So we don't have to shrink in fear, and we don't have to make apologies. But let's go back to Philippians 2. Let me show you something here. Notice verse 13. For it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Here's where I want to finish today. God is working in you. Remember what Jesus said previously. The flesh profits nothing, but it's the Spirit that quickens. Oftentimes we try to confront the darkness with our flesh and with our mind, trying to come up with an established program to deal with whatever the issue is. When rather what we need to do is listen to the Spirit within. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. You'll find that many times the answer that you need is on the inside of you because God's working in there. We have to learn how to listen to that, number one. Cooperate with it, number two. Most of the time, the answer is on the inside of you because God's working in there. Not only to will, but to do His good pleasure. So God's working on both ends. Watch this. God will work on the inside of you with the will to do a certain thing. And then He'll work on the inside of you with the ability to do a certain thing. Too many people shy away from listening to their spirit because they think God's going to make them do something they don't want to do. I heard this from a fellow years ago. He was at a convention and their presiding bishop was ministering and he looks down on the front row and he points out this preacher and he says, "Thus saith the Lord, you shall go to Africa and change the nation." The guy was petrified, scared, spitless. And he was literally shaking. And the guy next to him, "What's the matter?" He said, "Oh my God, what am I going to do?" He said, "What do you mean?" "He told me I'm going to Africa. I don't want to go to Africa." He said, "What should I do?" He said, "That's simple. Take the bishop with you." He said, "Why?" He said, "So he can tell you when to come home." Listen, God's not going to tell you to do something that you really, really deep down don't want to do. He's got more sense than that. What He will do is put the desire in you. The will part. Then He'll put the grace on it so that you can follow through. So God has enough sense to work on the will and the do. You got it? He's working in you both to will and to do. So many times there'll be a change on the inside of you. You can't put your finger on it. Maybe you can't explain it eloquently. But you know, something happened on the inside. And once that change takes place on the inside, follow it. Trust it. There's a word you don't hear much, right? Trust your spirit. It's the Spirit that gives life. the flesh quickens. Now, there have been times, I've been in situations, just minding my own business, and something would happen. I'm aware of it. I just go back to minding my own business. And then I hear something on the inside. I can't tell you how many times this has happened to me. I remember once being in a situation and a woman had a child that had no food, and it's obvious she had no money. That baby's screaming its head off, and people are annoyed. And, you know, why didn't you shut that kid up? And la-da-da-da-da. And so I'm just minding my own business. Not my kid, you know. So I'm just sitting there, and I hear the Holy Spirit on the inside say, give her $10. She doesn't have any food, and the baby's hungry. Whoa, that's different. Now, I have two choices now. You know what those two choices are? Obey or disobey. All right, those are the only two choices I have. Because something happened on the inside of me. I knew something that there's no way I could have known. And so I proceeded, rather than approach this female and give her money from a stranger, I had another woman that I knew give her the. You know, so I don't want her to think she owes me anything. I avoid the appearance of evil. Okay? But I can't tell you how many times that's happened. Minding your own business and the Spirit kicks in and shares information with you. You know why He does that? He's getting your will straightened out so that you can do the doing part. That's what happened with Jesus that morning when He encountered that blind man blind from birth. Somebody asked Him the question, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus knew on the inside of him, neither one of them. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. For the night comes when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Now, why did Jesus do what he did? Spit on the ground. Because that's what the Spirit told him to do. Holy Spirit said, spit on the ground, make some clay, put it on his eyes. Jesus followed through, put it on his eyes. Now he's got this guy sitting in front of him with a bad makeup job. Holy Spirit whispered to Jesus, tell him go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he did. The man headed for the pool, and it wasn't close either. But he got there, did what Jesus said, and received his sight. Later on, Jesus encountered him in the temple when he was being just blasted by the religious leaders. You know, religious people have a hard time figuring this stuff out. Have you figured that out yet? They really struggle with the supernatural. They struggle with the power of God. They struggle with the concept of spirit because they're so caught up with their efforts through the flesh. They struggle with spiritual things. And so they had a problem with this guy. You know, is this your son who you say was born blind? I mean, parents said, yeah, he's our son, and we know he was born blind. But how he sees, we don't know. He's an adult. Ask him. And so they went back to him, and they said, what did he say to you? What did he do to you? And he said, I already told you. Why are you asking me again? Will you be his disciples too? Boy, that made him mad. We're Moses' disciples. We don't know where he came from. He said, well, herein is an amazing thing. In the history of the world, it has never been recorded that one born blind received his sight. He said, whether he be from God or no, I don't know. All I know is I was blind, now I see. And that's all that matters to the darkness that we face. That we share the light with them. Whether it be in a moment when the Lord prompts you to do something kind or to help somebody, or to say an encouraging word, or to lay hands on somebody. When you respond to the Spirit of God within you and engage the darkness without fear and without apology, that power will flow. And people will be set free. And they will be just like this blind man. Hey, all I know, I don't know how they did it. All I know is I was blind, now I can see. See, we're always trying to figure stuff out. You can't figure everything out. You with me? I mean, trying to figure out how mud made a guy see. I mean, you spend eternity trying to figure that one out, and you never will. It wasn't a mud, it wasn't a spit, it was the Spirit of God. That's what it was. And the same thing is true in your life. It's not you, your position, who you are, your education. It's your obedience to the Spirit of God that'll make a difference in the lives of people. Now, there are some basic foundational things that we must do, and that's what we're going to talk about in the next few weeks. I'm going to give you some tools that you can use so that you can be an effective light in the darkness, because people are watching you, people are listening to you. You have much more influence than you realize. You do. Much more influence than you realize. We need to use it effectively. Amen? Did you guys learn anything today? All right. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. We're not going to dismiss. We're going to share the Lord's Supper here in just a moment.